going to rejoice in the headline that was in the papers some 2,735 years ago. We're going to read Isaiah 7, verse 1. And Isaiah 7 was written 735 B.C., 735 years before Jesus Christ was ever born. The Bible stated very clearly what was going to happen. So if you'll stand with me, we'll honor God as we read his word together. When Ahaz, son of Jotham, the son of Uzziah, was king of Judah, King Rezin of Aram and Pekah, son of Remaliah, king of Israel, marched up to fight against Jerusalem, but they could not overpower it. Now the house of David was told, Aram has allied itself with Ephraim. So the hearts of Ahaz and his people were shaken, and the trees of the forest were shaken by the wind. Then the Lord said to Isaiah, go out, you and your son, Shared-Jashub, to meet Ahaz at the end of the aqueduct of the upper pool on the road to the launderer's field. Say to him, be careful to keep calm and don't be afraid. Do not lose heart because of these two smoldering stubs of firewood, because of the fierce anger of Rezin and of Aram and the son of Remaliah. Aram, Ephraim, and Remaliah's son have plotted your ruin, saying, let us invade Judah, let us tear it apart and divide it among ourselves and make the son of Tabeel king over it. Yet this is what the sovereign Lord says. It will not take place, it will not happen. For the head of Aram is Damascus, and the head of Damascus is only Rezin. Within 65 years, Ephraim would be too shattered to be a people. The head of Ephraim is Samaria, and the head of Samaria is only Remaliah's son. If you do not stand firm in your faith, you will not stand at all. Again, the Lord spoke to Ahaz. Ask the Lord your God for a sign, whether in the deepest depths or the highest heights. But Ahaz said, I will not ask. I will not put the Lord to the test. Then Isaiah said, hear now, you house of David. Is it not enough for you to try the patience of humans? Will you try the patience of my God also? Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and you will call him Emmanuel. He will be eating curds and honey when he knows enough to reject the wrong and choose the right. For before the boy knows enough to reject the wrong and choose the right, the land of the two kings you dread will be laid waste. Heavenly Father, bless us today as we study your word. Father, may we see prophecy, divine prophecy, 735 years before it ever happened, about the exact way our Messiah was going to come to us. And Father, we'll give you the praise today in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Jessica was just 4 years old and she had a perfect Christmas. She got all the presents that she had told Santa Claus she wanted. Her cousins were with her to share the holidays. They had the best food ever. And when she got ready to lay down for bed, she looked up and smiled at her mother and said, Mom, I hope Joseph and Mary have another baby next year. Want to keep the party going. After the birth of Jesus, Joseph and Mary did have other children, but nobody quite like the Lord Jesus Christ. He was indeed the star of the show. Sadly, in our nation today and for the last many years, the star of the show is not getting the attention that he deserves. Some of you can remember just a few years ago that Walmart told their employees, do not say Merry Christmas anymore, because it offends people. Folks, that was a bad mistake, but we live in a post-Christian culture, which means the majority of the people in our land are no longer even claiming to be Christian. It's a sad situation. Christmas is a word that now divides instead of unites. But I want to tell you that in early 2005, 90% of the Christmas programming did not have a spiritual theme. Do you suppose it's gotten better since 2005 to now? No. In 2005, 7% had a religious spiritual theme but never referred to Jesus Christ himself. Only 3% of all the shows actually mentioned Jesus Christ by name and gave him the glory due his name. It may not be politically correct in our nation to name the name of Jesus Christ anymore, but it is biblically correct, it is spiritually correct, and God says he'll honor those that honor him. And so today, from the pen of Isaiah, we want to look at the fact that the birth of our Lord Jesus Christ was foretold 735 years before Jesus was ever born. In 735, the nation was Judah. The king of the nation was Ahaz. And it was a time very similar to our time today. Ahaz was a wicked king. He lived in the midst of immoral people. The northern tribes, Israel, were just about to go into captivity. If you recall in our reading, it said within 65 years of the time this was given, Ephraim, which was the northern part of the tribes, wouldn't even be a nation anymore. So that was all foretold. Ahaz was the king. Ahaz was offering his sons to idols, sacrificing his own sons. When the word of the Lord came to Ahaz to seek the Lord, Ahaz sounded very spiritual. He said, I will not put the Lord to the test. Folks, there are times when the Lord says, put me to the test. And you better put him to the test. The Lord told Ahaz, if you don't stand in your faith, you won't what? You won't stand at all. Folks, it's faith that makes the victory. It's faith that's going to give us the victory in the end. Right in the midst of that terrible time when the whole nation's in idolatry and the northern tribes are about to go into captivity, the Lord gave a wonderful prophecy of what he was about to do. And it's found again in Isaiah 7:14. Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. You don't want to ask. You don't want to seek. I'm going to give you a sign anyhow. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and you will call him Emmanuel. The Hebrew word for sign speaks of a miraculous sign. How many times in the history of mankind has a virgin ever given birth? One time. That's it. In all the history of all mankind, one time, a virgin birth. When the Lord spoke to Ahaz in Isaiah 7:10, it says again, the Lord spoke to Ahaz, ask the Lord your God for a sign, whether in the deepest depths or the highest heights. But Ahaz says, I will not ask. I will not put the Lord to the test. Then Isaiah said, hear now, you house of David. Is it not enough for you to try the patience of humans? Will you try the patience of my God also? Folks, Ahaz was not a believer. Ahaz was the grandson, a great-great-great-grandson of David, the mighty man of faith, but Ahaz did not have the faith. I hope you understand today that faith is not guaranteed to your children or your grandchildren. Just as you had to be born again, so they're going to have to be born again too. Faith doesn't pass from fathers and mothers to children. Faith passes from God to each individual themselves. I can't pass my faith on. I can tell you my faith, I can explain my faith, but only God can give it birth in your heart. Ahaz had no faith. The message to Ahaz originated with God. It wasn't something men made up, it wasn't something men planned out. God himself gave the sign that the Lord himself was going to dwell among men. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 20, it says he was chosen before the creation of the world. So when did the plan for Jesus Christ come into effect? Before the world was ever founded. He was chosen before the creation of the world, but was revealed in these last times for your sake. Through him you believe in God who raised him from the dead and glorified him. And so your faith and hope are in God. And so what the Lord wants us to know today is that the Lord had this plan in effect before he ever even created man and woman in his image. God had a plan that didn't originate with man's need. Man's need was part of God's plan. And so God has had this plan in existence from before the creation of the world. In fact, when we go back to Genesis chapter 1 and 2, we see the world before sin entered the world. When we hit Genesis 3, it's the darkest chapter in all the scriptures, because it's when sin came into this world. And it was way back in Genesis chapter 3. We're still in the Garden of Eden. And God is giving to Adam and to Eve and to Satan their due. And in Genesis 3:15, we see the first promise of the coming Messiah. The Lord said to the serpent, "I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head, and you will strike his heel." Notice the reference to two seeds in that passage: thy seed and her seed. Thy seed is the seed of Satan, Antichrist. You can write down the line of all the different people that have followed Satan's ways. The woman's seed is referring to the coming Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ, who's going to be our deliverer. It says that Satan will bruise the heel of the woman's seed. And that took place on the cross when they put the spike through his heel. It also says that the seed of the woman was going to crush his head. In Galatians 4:4, we see the beginning of this promise. "But when the set time had fully come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under the law." And then in Revelations 20, we see a further fulfillment of this. "And I saw an angel coming down out of heaven, having the key to the abyss, and holding in his hand a great chain. And he seized the dragon, that ancient serpent, who was the devil or Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. And he threw him into the abyss and locked and sealed it over him to keep him from deceiving the nations anymore, until 1,000 years were ended. After that, he must be set free for a short time." And sometimes we don't understand all that. Why, when you've got them bound for 1,000 years, would you ever release them again? But it's all bound up in the eternal plan of our God. So the Lord banished man and woman from the Garden of Eden because the woman sinned. But by the woman's seed would come deliverance, the Savior. By woman had come the curse, but by woman's seed would come the Christ. By woman's paradise was lost, but by woman's seed, paradise is going to be regained for all mankind. This plan originated with God himself. In Isaiah 7:14, it says, "Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and you are to call him Emmanuel." Our Lord fashioned the promise. Our Lord fulfilled the promise, and our Lord finalized the promise. I love Luke's account of when Mary was first told that she was going to be that one young girl out of all the young women of Israel that was going to give birth to the Messiah. Can you imagine the confusion in a young girl's heart to hear that she's going to be the one? In Luke 1, verse 35, it says, "The angel answered, 'The Holy Spirit will come on you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you, so the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God.' Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age. And she who was said to be unable to conceive is in her sixth month. For no word from God will ever fail." What a promise of God. He promised 735 years ahead of time that the virgin was going to give birth, and you'll call that son Emmanuel. The word Emmanuel means God with us. It's an amazing thing, but God, in his plan for all eternity, planned himself to take on flesh and dwell among mankind. He planned to bear your sin and mine in his own body on that cross, that we might have his likeness, that we might live with him forever. This is prophetically declared. We see it in Genesis 3. We saw it in Isaiah 7. But all through the Old Testament, remember Jesus said, you do diligently search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. All through the Old Testament, we see promise after promise of the coming birth. But especially in Isaiah 7:14, we see it as clear as you can see it. Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and you will call him Emmanuel. First, he declares the person. The person that he was going to come through was going to be a virgin. Mary had to be a virgin. The reason for that is because the sins of the fathers passed to the third and fourth generation. If Jesus had been born any other way than to a virgin, he would have been born with a sin nature like you and I have, and he would have sinned. Because we have a sin nature, we're not sinners because we're sin. We sin because we're sinners. We're born with that. And I never had to teach my children how to swear. I never had to teach my children how to steal or lie. It was a natural thing because they had a human father who did all that himself. Larry King, some of you remember Larry King. He was a guy who used to do a lot of interviewing on television. And he was asked one time, if you could interview anybody in all of history, who would you most like to interview? And he said, I would like to interview Jesus Christ. And the man said, why would you want to interview Jesus Christ? Because, of course, Larry King was Jewish. Larry King said, I would just like to ask him one question. That question would be, were you truly virgin born? Larry King said, if I knew for sure that he was virgin born, that would change everything for me. You know, the sad thing for Larry King is that he never realized that the virgin birth wasn't up for debate. The virgin birth is the very foundation of the Church of Jesus Christ. Jesus was virgin born. And the Bible makes it very, very clear. Again, in Isaiah 7:14, therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and you will call him Emmanuel. In Isaiah 9:6, we get another little revelation. For unto us a child is born. To us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And so we look at this and we just marvel that 735 years before the birth of our Lord, the Lord told exactly how he was going to be born, exactly who he was going to be, exactly what he was going to do. Isaiah makes reference to the personality of this one that's coming. And again, in Isaiah 7:14, therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and you will call him Emmanuel, again meaning God with us. And in Isaiah 9:6, again, he gives other names for this one that's going to be born. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and Prince of Peace. He'll be called Wonderful Counselor, which means no matter what problem you have in life, he is more than able to counsel you through it. He's going to be called the Mighty God, which means he'll be able to deal with any problems that you and I ever encounter. He'll be called the Everlasting Father, which means he'll help us deal with all the difficulties of all of our lives. And he'll be called the Prince of Peace, which means all the disturbances of our life, he can help us through it and bring peace back to our hearts. That's who he is, and that's what he's going to do. Many people read Isaiah 7:14, but they never look down to verse 15 to see the connection of the virgin birth with a perfect life. So in Isaiah 7:14 again, therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign, the virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and you will call him Emmanuel. He will be eating curds and honey when he knows enough to reject the wrong and choose the right. Jesus Christ before he was old enough even to know right from wrong, he was the Son of God. There's a debate goes on, and it's gone on for years. Could Jesus have sinned? As a man, the answer is obviously what? Yes, he could have. But as God, can God sin? And the answer is no, God cannot sin. And so Jesus, because he's both God and man, could not sin. As a man, he could have, but because he was man, 100% man, and 100% God, he could not have sinned. And 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18. For you know it was not with perishable things such as silver or gold that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your ancestors, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. He was chosen before the creation of the world, but it was revealed in these last times for your sake. Through him you believe in God, who raised him from the dead and glorified him, and so your faith and hope are in God. I don't hope in any man. Now that you have purified yourselves by obeying the truth, so you have sincere love for each other, love one another deeply from the heart. In Hebrews 4:14, it says, therefore, since we have a great high priest who's ascended into heaven, Jesus, the Son of God, let us have firm hold to the faith we profess. For we do not have a high priest who's unable to empathize with our weaknesses. But we have one who's been tempted in every way just as we are. Yet he did not sin. Let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence, so we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. His supernatural birth made possible his sinless life, which made possible the fact that God can forgive your sin and mine. All that was absolutely necessary. It was individually demanded. And you say, what in the world do you mean by that? It means every individual here needed a Savior, because we were all born in the natural way. We all had a human father and a human mother, which meant we were automatically not pure lambs when we were born. We love new birth. Joel and Tina's little grandson is my great-grandson or great-granddaughter. So it's so exciting to see new life, but I know something about that new little granddaughter that's true of every child ever born on this earth. She's born with a sin nature. She needs a Savior. And God had a plan. Sin ruined mankind. Mark Twain, a great author of years ago, said, man is like the moon. We all have a dark side we don't want anyone to see. And it's true. I don't care how long you've been a Christian. I don't care how devoted you are to the Lord. You still have a dark side. There are things that are not right with you and me. And we need a Savior desperately. And the good news is God has provided that Savior. In Ezekiel 18:4, the Lord says, everyone belongs to me, the parent as well as the child. Both alike belong to me. The one who sins is the one who will die. How many of you have sinned? I hope you raised your hand, because if you didn't, guess what? You just sinned again. Sin separates. We need desperately a perfect Savior. And that's God's plan. Before this world was ever founded, God had the plan, and I'm glad he did, because in Romans 3:10, it says, as it is written, there is no one righteous, not even one. There is no one who understands. There is no one who seeks God. All have turned away. They've together become worthless. There's not one who does good, not even one. When I received Christ as my Savior, Pastor Williams came to my house, knocked on the door, said, do you think you're going to have eternal life? And I said, I don't think anybody knows till they get there. So he came in the house, and I believed at that time if you were a good person, you'd probably go to heaven. He showed me the first verse that he showed me. There's none good, no, not one. And I thought, oh man, I'm in trouble then. And the truth is, I was in trouble. He showed me the second verse was Romans 3:23. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And then he showed me the next verse, Romans 6:23. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ, our Lord. The problem with sin is exclusive, but it's also inclusive. No one is excluded, and everyone is included as sinners except for one, and that's our Lord Jesus Christ. And that's because he was virgin born. He had no human father like we do to pass his sin down to us. The Savior came to redeem us. We were lost in sin. The wages of sin is death, and that's talking eternal separation from God in the lake of fire. That was going to be the case for every single one of us. But God found a way to make it right. God sent his only begotten Son through a virgin. Again, Isaiah 7:14. Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and you will call him Emmanuel. And Emmanuel means God with us. Under the terms of the law, God was over us, and there was no connection. Because by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be saved in his sight. You are not going to get to heaven by keeping any list of rules. When Jesus was born, God with us. When Jesus rose from the dead, it became God in us, the hope of glory. God's greatest present ever given was the birth of his only begotten Son. Man had sinned, but God had provided a Savior. Man had fallen, but God provided forgiveness through Jesus Christ. Man had become ruined, but God provided redemption. And man's need was not to turn over a new leaf, but to get a new life. And when we receive Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, the Bible says, old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. God gave us the greatest gift ever, and it's told about in John 3:16. We got it, there we go. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned. But whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because they've not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. This is the verdict. Light has come into the world. But people love darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear their deeds will be exposed. But whoever lives by the truth comes into the light, so it may be seen plainly that what they have done has been done in the sight of God. Christmas is all about the day that God left heaven's glory and came to this earth. Christmas is all about Jesus leaving his splendor and being born in a manger, the most humble of births possible. Christmas is about he who was veiled in deity becoming flesh and dwelling among us. And Christmas is coming about the Lord Jesus coming to this earth to be like us so that we can become like him. Christmas is all about the day the greatest gift was ever given. But today can be the day when the greatest gift ever given is received. I got to tell you, many people that are attending churches all over our country have never asked Jesus Christ to be their Lord and Savior. You see, in order to be received, a gift must be taken. And only you can do that. I can't do that for you. We're going to sing together, "What a Wonderful Savior," after communion today. But is he your Savior? Have you come to the point in your life where you really believe what God has said? A virgin is going to conceive, and he's going to be called Emmanuel. God with us. Folks, don't spurn the gift. Many people do, and it's going to be a sad, sad day when one day they realize that the gift was already given, the price was already paid, but it was never received. Heavenly Father, help each of us as we looked at this wonderful gift you've given, that, Lord, we don't turn our backs on it, but that we get excited about it, that we can't wait to tell somebody else the good news, that they too can know Jesus Christ as their personal Lord and Savior. Father, as we go into the communion service today, may your name be glorified. May we partake of this juice and this bread as symbols of your shed blood and your broken body. And Father, we're going to give you the praise now in Jesus' holy name. Amen.